Welcome to Understanding the Biblical Role of Grandparents. My name is Josh Mulvihill, and I'm part of the Renew Nation team. You've heard our president and founder, Jeff Keaton, speaking a couple times this week, and I'm part of our team. I oversee our church and family division, and joy to be with you. I'm here with my 10-year-old son. Why don't you wave, Asher? I made him die in his game. I'm a horrible dad, right? It's not a popularity contest, though, so that's okay. So I get the joy of one of my kids often travels with me when I'm out and about, and as we talk about family, if we can't do it at home, we shouldn't export it. That's one of my beliefs, and was raised by two parents who became Christians in their early 20s and had no clue what they were doing, raising kids to love and follow Jesus. God was gracious to them. All four of their kids, myself included, are walking with the Lord today, and so I hope to follow in that footsteps so my 10-year-old son gets to be on the road with me this time. I'm from Minnesota, so this is kind of higher up here in Michigan. This kind of feels like home to me as far as the same kind of weather. But as far as the topic of grandparenting, this is a subject that I did not intend to get into, but when I was a pastor, been a pastor for nearly 20 years, decided you kind of get a lot of families that are asking for help. So as a pastor, felt like, man, I really don't know how to best help a lot of families that God had placed under my care. So I went back to school to get a degree in family ministry, and part of my time there, I did my dissertation on grandparenting, and I've spent about 10 years, I'll say, dabbling in this subject. Actually, it's not been dabbling. I've spent thousands and thousands of hours. When I started down this path, I kind of discovered that there were millions of Christian grandparents, and there was very little being done to equip those grandparents to do what God had called them to in Scripture. And so as I explored what was available, found that there wasn't a lot, and so God put it on my heart to try to meet that need, and so here we are today. To write a dissertation, they say, expect that about two people are going to want to read it, your mother and your wife. Other than that, probably nobody else is going to be interested. And so after I finished this, I honestly thought, I'll put it in a drawer, and I'll move on to some other things. And I was invited to speak on family life today with Dennis Rainey. And during a break, Dennis said, Josh, after we come from this break, this three-minute break, I'm going to promote your book. I need a title. And I laughed at Dennis and said, I don't have a book. And he said, I'm not joking. You've got 7 weeks to write it. And that's kind of started the process. So that kind of thrust a book out, and it kind of rolled from there. But God has really been gracious with this, the subject, as obviously the first question that just about everybody asks is, you look very young. Are you a grandparent? And the answer is no, I'm not. But God is the designer of grandparenting, and so any person, I believe, that studies God's word and is true to God's word can understand what that says and simply communicate what God's design for grandparenting is. So that's all I'm doing here for you today. I've literally spent thousands of hours in God's word on the subject. So part of my dissertation, I wrote a biblical theology on grandparenting. So I started in Genesis 1, read all the way to the end of the Bible, and taking notes every time a reference was made to grandparenting. I ended with 100 single-spaced pages and had to figure out heads and tails, how do I systematically communicate what this is saying. So you're getting the very Cliff Notes condensed version today in an hour. If you want the whole enchilada, there's some resources back there you can look at and delve into a whole lot more depth. But this is kind of the core of what you'll find. Grandparents are important. That's what God thinks, at least. And you have an important role with your family. You've got an important role with your church. Sadly, many churches minimize and marginalize grandparents and don't invite or include, and I hope this is life-giving for many of you here today, and for many it may be paradigm-shifting because the culture has a lot of strong messages about the role of a grandparent. Many of them are not correct, and once absorbed, they really neutralize a grandparent from the important place that God created grandparents to have. So we're going to hit those two areas, both the cultural messages and the biblical role. And you may come out of here with a whole new paradigm today, and that would be well worth an hour of your time. So I wanted to start a little bit with my family. This is the Mulva Hill extended family. It's a little hard to see in the light. My dad is in the white shirt there. This was at his 65th birthday party now a couple years ago. We have four kids. You can see my family to the far side with the right over there, and then four siblings. We're up to about 15 grandkids on this side. We're a blended family. Pam's family has about three grandkids as well. So we're getting there. I think they'll break 20. That's a lot of grandkids to keep track of, and a lot of souls to be responsible for. That, you know, each of those little ones right there represent a soul that will go to heaven or to hell for all of eternity. And I've, you know, my dad takes that very seriously, and I'm grateful for that. I wanted to share a few things about my family. My mom died from ALS in 2008. My wife's mother died from brain cancer in 2014. So we have no biological grandmothers in our family. When you take grandma out of the mix, or mom for that matter, it greatly impacts family dynamics, and it did with our family as well. I remember the first holiday after my mom died was Thanksgiving, and my dad was trying to figure out, how do I do this grandparenting thing without my wife around? And that would be hard for me as a husband to figure that out. And I, you know, hats off to my dad. I think he did a pretty good job. But I remember the communication he sent out. He sent out an email to all of us as kids, and he said, we're going to get together, we're going to celebrate God's blessings, we're going to be thankful to the Lord for what he's done. I'm hosting, I want you guys to come. Here's what the menu is. It's going to be lasagna and water. And I thought, oh dear, this isn't like Mom used to do it. It was very different once Mom wasn't around, and it has been different ever since. It's never quite been the same. The spiritual influence that's been there has also been different because you're a team, right? As a husband and a wife, you're a team investing in your family, and that really, it took my dad a good 5 years before he recovered from my mom's death and was able to engage. And I remember it was about 5 years later, I thought, my dad's back. I remember thinking that, dad's back. Just emotionally and physically, it took a toll on him. He cared for my mom all the way till her death. I was, you know, if you know what ALS is, you basically lose function of your body. You become paralyzed. So my dad had to, you know, lift my mom, and it was a lot of physical strain on him, but he did really well. So there's Pam. You see Pam in the middle. God was gracious to our family and brought Pam to the mix. This was a number of years after my mom died. My dad and Pam got married, and as a son, I officiated their wedding. I don't know a lot of sons that get to officiate their dad's wedding, but I got to do that. I did tell my dad, I will not do your premarital counseling, though. I don't want to touch that. That you're going to have to go somewhere else for that one. And they did. And we're about 7 years into their marriage. They're actually in Norway right now on a couple-week trip, having the time of their life. And he just texted and said they ate moose yesterday. And then whale the day before. So more power to you, buddy. You go have the most exotic foods you can find. He said mouse. Yes, we laughed, didn't we? A little mouse emoji, and said, I hope you've enjoyed your mouse. Yes. Yes, yes. But it took a while. My kids, Asher, you know, when you have a blended family, with our family, the first big question was, what do we call Pam? And it was actually Asher that named her. as I think he was about two, maybe one or two, I don't remember, but he ran up to Pammy, threw out his arms, and said, "Grammy Pammy," and the name has stuck ever since. So we could, you know, if anybody that has a blended family in here, you could, you know, it's a challenge and it takes time. We want microwave relationships, fast intimacy. Doesn't happen typically. Usually it's crock pot. It takes time to build trust and to get to know, and that's been our experience. But God has blessed our family, and Pam has, she sees our kids as if they were her own, and our kids see Grammy Pammy as really their only grandmother. My kids never really have known a biological grandmother, just because they were so little when they died. So it's hard to see, but over here, it's my brother Jared. In his arms is Levi. Levi has severe Down syndrome and severe autism. So he doesn't do good with all the social stimulation, and he is nonverbal with his Down syndrome. So we've got a significant disability in our family, which that affects everything for what Levi can know. So anyways, I say that because when we talk about family, we like to present the ideal, right? It's all going to be great and rosy and wonderful, and that's nice for some families. That's not been my experience with my family. There's always usually challenges and problems, and in a group of this size, if I was able to talk with each of you individually, I'm sure you would have your own family challenges. They're probably different than mine, whether it's the divorce of an adult child, and that impacts how you can engage with your grandkids, or whether that's an adult child who is not walking with the Lord right now, and that creates a lot of grief and pain, or what, maybe it's adult children who have moved halfway across the country and you're trying to figure out how do I want to invest, but how do I do that when I only get a limited amount of time? And I'm sure there could be a whole long list of others. I don't know what your challenges are, but I think they're not insurmountable. And as God has, hopefully as we have the opportunity to look into God's word today, you get some hope and some encouragement from God, because he's had plenty of prodigals. He's also had plenty of challenges with us, his own children, that aren't insurmountable from us as well. So grandparenting. All right, let's start with this one. We're going to start here with recognizing the cultural messages. So I want you to do two things as I talk about this. My hope for you is that you recognize the cultural messages about grandparenting and you reject them. As I start talking about them, you'll notice these common messages. And after leaving here, you'll start seeing them all over the place in culture. You'll literally start seeing these all over the place, and you'll go, hopefully your little lie detector pops up, and you go, that's not God's design for me as a grandparent. That's falling short. And so if you can do that, recognize and reject, you're on a good path. So I think as grandparents, you face a major challenge. American culture communicates powerful messages about your role as a grandparent. Most of them aren't biblical, and if we give ourselves over to that, they're not going to deliver the results that you probably want, both from a family intimacy and relationship standpoint, because they separate you from your family, but also from a spiritual influence with your children and your grandchildren. I assume you're in here because you're highly motivated for your family, for that they would develop a long-lasting faith in Christ, and the whole message system that the culture is communicating really works against that. It creates really tough bridges to cross over, and so hoping you recognize and reject that. So here, part of my dissertation, I got to interview grandparents from all over the United States, and I asked, so these are conservative evangelical grandparents, what do you understand your role to be as a grandparent? And I got 200 and something pages of responses. I'm going to give you six lines just as a summary. I found that about 75% of conservative evangelical grandparents are living out the cultural messages that they hear in some form. I'll tell you what that looks like. It's not an exact copy, but it's pretty significant in how that's being lived out. And the piece you'll see, the thread that runs through all these, is what I call role confusion. And so there's not a lot. If I came up to you and said, can you define in a word or a sentence what the biblical role of a grandparent is from God's word? Can you do that for me? A lot of grandparents really struggle with that. And these grandparents did that I talked with. So role confusion. So these are exact quotes. So Josh, we don't know what we're doing. We're flying by the seat of our pants. I mean, I'm totally receptive to the idea as being as helpful and engaged in their lives, especially in the spiritual lives of grandchildren. But I think to some degree, grandparents feel unlearned. So of course, they're talking about themselves in that regard. But a couple comments on that first one. The willingness is there. And that's what I have found very, very common as with the grandparents that I talk to. I am open. Point me in the right direction. Give me some resources. Set me loose, and I'm willing to engage. I find that quite regularly. We're flying by the seat of our pants. I sometimes have thought that would make a great title for a talk or a book, but it's not a great way to live as a parent or a grandparent. Barna has done some studies that show that only about 20% of parents, and I assume this is what I found as well, it's under 25% of grandparents have any intentional plan for the spiritual discipleship of their family. And so it's more or less it's spontaneous, which there's nothing wrong with spontaneity, but that's not a great way to accomplish some very specific outcomes. As spontaneity is good within some structure. And so this will hopefully help towards that end for some that may follow along those lines. Second one, I know I didn't realize and probably don't fully understand the role of grandparents. This one nailed it on the head. They stated what a lot of grandparents think and not say. I'm not fully clear what that role would be. Fourth here. Until you called, I hadn't really given much thought about what we were actively doing in depth with our grandkids. I kind of get the dope slap from a lot of grandparents that once I walk through what Scripture says, it's like, oh, that's pretty obvious. But I've just never stopped and thought about it. And so there may be some in that category here. This is what another grandparent said. Parents are answerable to God for how they raise their children. I was answerable for how I raised my children, but I am not answerable, at least I don't feel like I am, for my grandchildren. So comment about that. If grandparents don't have any role from the Lord, then it makes sense they're not answerable for anything. They're not accountable. If God has given a grandparents a biblical role, then there is some accountability, as we will stand before the Lord, not only as parents, and I'll be accountable for what was I faithful and I obey what God called parents to do in Scripture. Is this breaking up on me here a little bit? I might need the handheld if this one goes, Chuck. Same for grandparents. If God's given you a role, you'll stand before the Lord. Were you faithful and did you obey what God has called you? And I will make the side comment. Well, I'll say that, actually. And then the last one, I'm not sure I have a real good vision for that. And I find that those kinds of responses, the six that you've seen there, aren't uncommon. Those aren't outliers. That's the norm from what I'm finding from Christian grandparents across the country. I speak a lot on this, in some fairly large venues, and this tends to be pretty consistent. So that's what Christian grandparents are saying. Now let's look at what culture is saying. So there's three messages that I want you to recognize and reject. The first one is this. You need to live your life independent of your family. There's a whole lot of research that's been done on grandparenting, non-Christian grandparents, some that is actually helpful for us. And there's been some been done. This guy's name, you can see it down here, his name's Arthur Kornhaber. When you start getting into grandparent literature, you come across his name pretty quickly. And he has a phrase called the social contract, which is what he describes that America has these unwritten expectation for grandparents and for the generations and how they'll interact. And I like to summarize the core values of this social contract in this way. So this is expectations with your adult children if you're a grandparent. See if these ring true to you. It includes non-interference by grandparents. So don't interfere, don't overstep, don't be a burden. Maybe shut your mouth unless you're invited to talk because you don't want to step on toes. It includes emotional independence from children, and it also includes personal autonomy. That kind of gets at the heart of it. So families unconsciously operate according to the agreement that children will grow up, that they will move away. Some it takes a little longer than others if they come back and boomerang into your basement. But they'll move away, that they will start their own family, and that they will become independent from one another. And that independence has really separated the generations from one another. My parents were taught independence from your kids and dependence on God, that was kind of the purpose of parenting. And boy, has that been accomplished with a lot of the generations. Independence from one another creates a very difficult time for regular communication, regular intimacy, regular interaction. So what experts encourage families to do is to aim for closeness at a distance. So you all live far away, you do your thing, but you try to maintain closeness. Some achieve it, but most don't. And instead, what is gained is lonely, overburdened, and disconnected family. And so what's happened, this social contract has amputated the generations from one another and left countless grandchildren as grand orphans that do not have the intimate influence of a grandparent in their life. And so because grandparenting's not clearly defined by American culture, it's often viewed as an extra, a role that is not essential to the function of the family or the spiritual development of grandchildren. And so a ton of grandparents fear meddling in their children and grandchildren's lives. They don't want to harm their relationship, don't want to lose privileges with grandchildren, and while the relationship, when it exists, can be extremely positive, the limited nature of grandparents, because of how things have been set up by culture, it removes grandparents from a central place in the family, and it puts them at a periphery with a minimal role. So if you want to summarize that whole point in one word, it's the word of independence. You're fighting against that big time. And you've probably found that's been a challenge. If you've ever thought as a grandparent, man, I thought it was going to be different with my family. I don't know my son anymore. I wish I had greater communication with my child. I want to spend more time with him. If you've ever lamented any of those kinds of things, you're not alone. In fact, I've had a lot of grandparents who, one grandfather said to me, he goes, I feel like I'm playing tennis, but my children aren't hitting the ball back. So I hit the ball over the net, and I'm waiting, and it's not coming back very often. And so it's because we've bought into this idea of independent living, and it has created a very challenging dynamic. The second message is this: your role is to be a companion and a playmate to your grandchild. I could spend a ton of time on this. And how we got here, I do in one of the books, Biblical Grandparenting, back there, I do a quick history of grandparenting in America over the last 100 years, so you can see how we track to where we've gotten today. But I'm just going to touch on this with one point. If you ever want to know what society believes on a subject, all you have to do is look at what a society tells its young people. And so I thought, I wonder if there are any books on grandparenting for children. And you know, there are actually more kids' books on grandparenting than there are books for you on grandparenting. There's a ton of children's books on grandparenting that tell grandkids what your role is. Pretty funny, huh? So here's a few of the notable titles. I'll put some of their covers up here, which includes this: Grandmas Are for Giving Tickles, Grandpas Are for Finding Worms. The children's book, What Grandpas and Grandmas Do Best, suggests that grandparents are for playing hide and seek, singing a lullaby, building a sandcastle, and playing games. And grandma, grandpa, and me, grandparents, are to play with, work alongside, and to have fun with. Of course, all of those things, there's nothing wrong with them, right? You hear that and you go, well, what's wrong with that? I like doing those things with my grandchildren. Nothing wrong with them. I do those with my son as well. We love tickles, we love fishing, we love sandcastles, and all those things. The problem is, if that becomes the end goal, if that's it, that's the extent of a grandparent's relationship with the grandchild, then we haven't gone far enough. Those are all good things. I think they're a means to a greater end, though, that we see in Scripture. So those are the Deuteronomy 6 kinds of things. They either build and fuel a relationship to do what God's called us in Scripture, or they become the, as you go through your day doing all those things, we get to have the faith-based conversations and other things. So what grandparent or what children's literature speaks of as a grandparent's role is playmate and companion. Here's the cultural message that you'll resonate with. So when you ask what's a grandparent's role, you often get spoiling a grandchild. You've heard that a million times over. Man, if I knew grandkids were this fun, I'd have had them earlier, right? You get to bring them over, spoil them, love on them, and then send them back home. And mom and dad get to deal with all the sugar fallout and the staying up late, and we do pay for it sometimes. All those things are good, right? We just the Lord lavishes good gifts on us, his own children. Gifts are a good thing, but they're not the end thing. And so what's ended up happening is grandparents, because of how our culture has viewed grandparents and the role that grandparents have been given, really the only thing left for grandparents was to focus on their own peer group, their other grandparents, their friends, and to fill a companionship role with grandchildren, because they've been removed from every other significant role in the home. So I'm not, don't listen to this as me condemning grandparents or you. I'm not. I'm just trying to say this is generally what I see in our culture. And then number three, we've worked hard, and now it's time to enjoy yourself. So the world tells you that you did your time, now it's time to rest, travel, and play. The essence of this message is that you can indulge yourself with whatever makes you happy. And I'll push back on that a little bit, in the sense that the Bible never speaks positively about a self-focused season of life, whatever time of life that is. And that's what retirement has become for many Christians. I like what Billy Graham has said. He said, retirement presents us with two choices. Either we can use it to indulge ourselves, or we can use it to make an impact on the lives of others. And so circling back to that second one, they have a tie between the second and the third one I just said. If grandparents, their goal is to indulge themselves, that has become, for many of them, the goal with their grandchildren. I want to indulge. I want to spoil my grandchildren. I want to make myself happy and make my grandkids happy. That's kind of the extent of my goal. So I summarize the cultural messages about what our world says your role is in two words: independence and indulgence. And if you do those two things, by the world standard, you are a good grandparent. If you keep your distance and don't get engaged in a way that you're not invited to or shouldn't, and if you spoil your grandkids and have that role in their life, by the world standards, you are a good grandparent. That's quite different from what you're going to see in Scripture. And so, but for this part, I'll say this. Now that you know that, you're armed, and hopefully you can start recognizing some of those messages when you're out and about. You'll hear them from other grandparents who talk to you. You'll see it in stores. I was in some boutique with my wife, her choice, not mine, and it had a little towel on there, and it said, it was for a grandparent, obviously, and it said something about my, you know, I love spoiling my grandkids or something. And that was, you know, I was just recently, I thought, man, this is all over the place. That's just the norm that we have here. All right, so that's the first one. We're going to shift gears a little bit here and help you understand the biblical role of a grandparent. So this is your job description as a grandparent from God himself. So what I see in Scripture is that every member of the family is given an important God-ordained role that is not interchangeable with other members of the family. So how I started was, when I look in Scripture, I see that God's given husbands, fathers, a very specific role. I see that God has given wives, mothers, a very specific role. And I see God has given children a very clear role in the Bible. Honor your mother and father in the Lord. There's obedience. So I thought, you know, I wonder if the Bible clearly defines those roles, would the Bible also define very clearly the role of a grandparent? And I think the Bible does that for us. And so we can get to the place where we have great clarity, which our world does not have clarity. There's confusion. So my next hope for you is, after recognizing and rejecting the messages, that there's great clarity, that if you leave here today with clarity on what God says, I consider that a win, and it's well worth your hour and your time. Lots of passages. There's literally hundreds of references to grandparents in the Bible. Although, if you look for the word grandparent, if you ever open up a concordance, you're not going to find much. And it's led some people to suggest the Bible really doesn't have much to say about grandparenting. And if they're looking for just the word grandparent, they're 100% correct. There's two or three references that I know of based on the translation. Grandma Lois in Timothy. There's a few others in the Old Testament, but that's it. But there's hundreds, and here's how the Bible talks about grandparenting. The Bible uses phrases like son's son, children's children, father's father, fathers, which sometimes mean forefathers or grandfathers, depending on the context. Even the term generations can talk quite a bit about grandparenting. So there's literally hundreds and hundreds of them. We're going to look at one. It's one of my favorite passages. If you've got a Bible, or if you want to pull up on your device, otherwise I'll just read it. Psalm 78, we're going to be spending a little bit of time on. This is one of my favorite family discipleship chapters in the entire Bible. It's called a historical psalm, written by a guy named Asaph, who was a worship leader in David's court. And so what Asaph did, he had a very specific motive for writing this psalm. He wanted to see multiple generations follow the Lord and obey him with their whole heart. And so what he did was he scanned the history of Israel, and he found failed family discipleship patterns and said, this isn't what we want for our kids. This isn't what we want for our grandkids. We want to see that changed. So what do we need to do? We all can see the current climate that we're in here in 2019. It's troubling. There's a lot of forces working against young people today growing up and walking with the Lord. For your grandkids, your great-grandkids. And that is a burden on my heart. I'm sure it's a burden on your heart. But God has created grandparents as one more voice to invest in the next generation, to help them love the Lord, obey the Lord, serve the Lord, walk with the Lord for their whole heart. And that's part of what we see here in Psalm 78. I'll make a little statement here before starting. It's a little bit of a somber psalm, and then it gets, I think, quite encouraging. So I'm just going to state that up front. It's written as a warning to motivate us not to follow in the pattern here that we see. So those of you that have any family situations that are not ideal, adult children that aren't walking with the Lord, grandchild that's not walking with the Lord, it may touch a little tender place in your heart. I'll just make that disclaimer now so you can kind of emotionally prepare yourself. So what he does here in Psalm 78, he recounts the repeated disobedience of the Israelites for generations and generations back, and he wants us to avoid that. So the summary verse here is in verse 8. If you look at Psalm 78, 8, and he says, so this is what in verse 8, really he's stating this because he wants us to avoid this with our family. and that's the reason I'm bringing it before you. He says in verse 8, and that they should not be like their fathers. So that phrase fathers, your little grandparent antennas should go up. That's forefathers or grandfathers. We don't want them to be, he says, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So that phrase, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, really summarizes the kind of outcome that we are trying to avoid with our family. And so if you look at verse 9 and all the way, there's a lot of this passage that's left. It really just builds on verse 8, and it kind of walks through all the rebellious, sinful things that happened in the nation of Israel for literally for hundreds and hundreds of years, all the way back to the time of slavery in Egypt. But here's the principle that he's trying to lay out for us. That I think, at least this is what I see. Wise parents and grandparents learn from others. So wise people learn from their mistakes. Wiser people learn from the mistakes of others. So all of us are at different places in our parenting and grandparenting journey. And he's laying this out in front of us to say, we want to learn from the Israelites in the past, to say, let's not follow with what they have done and learn something entirely different so that we hopefully get a different outcome. And that's his reason for putting it in front of us. And so in the other piece here that we see is that for parents or grandparents, this is the kinds of outcomes sometimes that we can expect if we abdicate our role with the next generation. So I'm going to come at this from two angles. One, there are individuals in here that you have a family member who's not walking with the Lord, and the responsibility falls on their shoulders. They've made that choice. You've been faithful to the Lord, obedient to do what God's called you to do, and I don't believe that that weight should be something that you bear on your shoulders. Obviously, it's a grief in our heart that we don't want to see that path taken. But I think, you know, sometimes I think as we talk about family, we kind of create this scenario that success equals all individuals walking with Jesus. And of course, that's the outcome we all want. But because we can't control the choices and the heart of another person, I don't believe that's what God expects for each of us. I think God, what we can control is, are we faithful to do what God has asked us to do? And in God's eyes, I see that as success. So if we've been obedient to God and we've done what he's asked us, then I'd say in God's eyes, even if a child or a grandchild's not walking with Jesus, you've been successful. And the flip side's there as well. If we know what we're supposed to do and we've abdicated that, then I do believe that there is some repentance that needs to occur. Maybe God's calling us to get serious about obedience and faithfulness to him today. And I will say, if you have a child or a grandchild who's not walking with the Lord, when I get done talking on this subject, that's what 95% of people want to talk about. I have an adult child not walking with the Lord. What do I do? I'll make a couple comments. And by the way, if that's true for you, it's the silent pain that often's not talked about in many churches. There's sometimes a lot of guilt associated with it. I also find there's a lot of grief, almost like a child has died sometimes, that much grief. And this might be a place to chat with somebody about that, somebody else who's been there and done that. And I like to do this in some groups. Is there anybody in here who used to be a prodigal but is now walking with the Lord? Anybody in here that would fit that category? I usually have a couple, and that's a good, yeah, I got a hand or two. It's a good visual for people to see, because prodigals do come home. And God does change the heart of individuals who aren't walking with the Lord. He does that every day. So there's always hope. And I do want to state two things, as I always get asked this question, what do I do? One, even though there's a lot of hurt and pain for some, My encouragement is to maintain the relationship as much as possible, because God uses relationships as the artery to communicate the gospel. A lot of dynamics associated with that, I understand. Don't have time to talk in depth about them up here. Second is the topic of prayer. It's one that you can do for any person, anywhere, and I believe what I've experienced from individuals is there's not been a person that I haven't talked to that hasn't been brought to their knees to follow the Lord through the prayer of another person. And so prayers are powerful. In fact, I think the most powerful words you can say on behalf of a prodigal child or grandchild is, "In Jesus' name, amen." So if you're not lifting that individual up before the Lord on a regular basis, I want to encourage you to be doing that daily, and even invite others in your trusted sphere to join you in that, and trust that God will honor that prayer. And I want to encourage you to do that. So that's all I have time to say on that front. I'll mention Philippians 4:6. This is God's solution to a challenging family situation. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And I think there might be some anxious hearts in here that need to hear that today. All right, so let's talk about what is the biblical purpose of grandparenting. I think you see that very clearly in verse 7. This is what we read. "So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commands." We get two purposes of grandparents in this passage. And this is actually true for families in general. I'm going to apply it to grandparents here, as you'll see, and you'll see why in just a second. Set their hope in God. That's salvation language. The first priority that we have as grandparents is to see the next generation repent, place their faith in Jesus Christ. The second you see, it says this, "and not forget the work of God, but keep his commands." That, in my head, when I hear that phrase, "keep his commands," I don't know what jumps into your mind, but I go straight to the Great Commission. "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded," which is why in this passage, as it talks about family discipleship, which is why I say that your primary role as a grandparent is to be a disciple-making grandparent. It's because that same language is used not only here, but you see that carried out all the way into the New Testament. "Teach them to obey, to keep my commands." And you'll see as we get in here quite a bit, one of the primary things that grandparents are literally, we see this word commanded in Scripture, is to teach God's commands. It's pretty important that we talk about what God expects as far as obedience. So I summarized your goal as a grandparent's twofold: salvation and sanctification, coming to faith and growing in faith. That's what you're trying to do. It's pretty simple when we see that in Scripture here. When I ask grandparents what's most important, I think many say that, but I also then ask grandparents, how do you spend your time with a grandchild when you're together? So if you say those things are important, is that actually reflected in what you're doing when you're with a grandchild? How do you use that time? So maybe that's part of your little self-assessment piece for yourself. I have no doubt that you would say those things I just mentioned are probably important to you. But is that, do you actually use some of the time you spend with your grandchildren towards those ends when you are with them? There's two pretty important words there that we saw at verse 7. So it says, "so that they should set their hope in God and keep his commands." Those two words, "so that," are pretty important. It tells us that whatever came before that is meant to accomplish those things. So we have what we're trying to avoid, we know what we're trying to accomplish, and then what the psalmist does here is he says, here are a handful of methods that you can use with grandparents to accomplish so that these things actually happen. So God's word's wonderful. He doesn't actually say to us, accomplish these things, but then go figure out how to do it. He's actually said, here are some very specific ways to do that. So we're going to look at the three that are listed here in Psalms. There's a ton all over Scripture. If we expand it, I'll just keep it to what we have here. So the first one is in verse 4. It says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. So that word tell is the first method that God has given to help your grandchildren come to faith and grow in faith. Let's talk about what that looks like and what that means. So that word tell means to report, to count, to make known, and actually to make a written record. So essentially what God is saying to you grandparents is that you are to report to future generations what God has done in your life. You have a front row seat to God's work that he wants you to recount to your children and your grandchildren. In other words, there's actually, if you read in grandparent literature, there's a lot about telling your history, your family history, your story. And I will say this, your story's not the point. It's the pointer. It's meant, God has given you some very specific experiences with him to point to God himself, to Jesus Christ, in order to grow the faith of your grandchildren. So what we see very specifically what God wants you to talk about. You saw right there, tell what? The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And so telling focuses on God and his nature. And here's why that's important. Your grandchildren will have some view of God himself. If their view of God is little, there's going to be a bigger, small g God that takes his place. Whether that's LeBron James or here in Michigan, Miguel Cabrera, or who, you know, whatever celebrity or other idol that comes in to replace God himself. What your God is giving you a testimony to do is to build up the awe and the majesty and the greatness of God in your grandkids' eyes so that God is great and grand and big and glorious, and they see this God and are in awe of him. So you see those words? The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. You are given that that joy, that role with the next generation. So then look at the beginning of verse 5. It says this. We read, God has established a testimony in Jacob. He's also established a testimony in you so that you will talk about him. So let's just think about your life for a moment. You've got a whole lifetime of experience that God has worked in your life. What are the gems you can reach back and grab to tell the next generation? And you know, God has hardwired us loving story. What do grandkids ask? Grandpa, tell me a story. He hardwired that into your grandkids so that you would use your experiences to tell about him. So just a couple questions. If you want to write these down or if they prompt some things for you, how has God worked in your life? How has he proven faithful? How has he provided for you? What have you learned about God throughout your life? Do your children and your grandchildren know these God stories? So you can do this lots of different ways. I think it's interesting that that the Hebrew word for tell meant to make a written record. Some grandparents like to create a written record and pass that on. I did that with my mom when she was dying of ALS. I went and sat at her feet for 2 full weeks, and I literally asked her questions and captured her answers, and I put it in about a 50-page booklet Nothing fancy, but I gave that out to my family, my siblings, at her funeral, and we read it from time to time, and it's a blessing. You know, maybe it's some form of, you know, maybe it's you take a, you know, it doesn't need to be a fancy notebook, and start to create your some of your stories. There's things out there that will help you do that. There's a ministry called My Hope to You, where you can actually create a hardcover book with your pictures in it, write your story, and it can be shipped right to you however many copies you want. Pretty fancy stuff like that out there. So if you wanted to even go that route, and so that would be a fabulous Christmas gift sometime for your family. Or if it's just simply, one of the things we've done with our family, when we get together all together for family gatherings, sometimes we have family members share some of answers to some of the questions I just asked you. Tell us about when you came to Christ and what that was like. And, you know, we'll, it's great for all the grandkids, the cousins, to hear their aunts, their uncles, their grandpa, their grammy talk about these faith stories in their in the lives of his people. So maybe you could do something like that. But what is that? When can you tell about what God has done in your life? The second one that we see here is teach. So we read this in verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob, and then he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. Again, your little grandparent antenna should go up. And notice that word commanded. That's a really strong exhortation right here in Scripture. I commanded the oldest generation to pass this down to the next gen. Like that, this is about as much exhortation as you see in Scripture for family discipleship. We command, there's no doubt here, commanded our fathers. What is it that he commanded? To teach to their children that the next generation might know him. So here's how I like to differentiate between tell and teach. Telling looks back. It's a testimony of what God has done. Teaching looks forward, and it suggests that we are intentionally trying to shape a child and help them. Do I need the other mic? Is it breaking out too much? Not okay. And help accomplish specific goals. And so it teaches the idea of we're pouring something into this young person to help them grasp something, learn something. It literally means to instruct or to guide. So from a scriptural perspective, you can literally say, what's the role of a grandparent? You're a testimony teller. You're an instructor. You're a guider. Those kind of get at the very specific things that we see in Scripture. And so we don't even have to wonder, according to Psalm 78, what is it that you are to teach as a grandparent to your grandchildren? And it leaves there's no wonder there. Teach to the next generation the law you see in verse 5, and appointed a law in Israel that we are to teach so the next generation might know them. Since teaching the law, which we don't talk a lot about in our churches, Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't abolish it. It's still there. Of course, Jesus said that the law is summarized in love God, love others. That's the Ten Commandments, right? So love is central to it. But I want to just ask a quick question. What does it mean to teach your grandchildren about God's law? I'll say three things. First, it means the next generation must have a firm conviction that God is the source of morality. Grandchildren must know that God determines what's right and wrong. Man, is that needed today more than ever? In our world of relativism, that you determine your own source of morality, of what's right and wrong, or it's a neighborhood consensus. Our grandkids need to know God has determined right and wrong. Yeah, we have like 17,000 laws on our law books. We wouldn't need those 17,000 laws if we followed 10 laws written on a stone tablet, right? They're all summarized in those 10 when it gets down to it. But our young people need to know that God determines what's right and wrong. Second that I'll mention is the law demands perfection. God tells us the purpose he gave us the law for. It's to reveal to us how sinful that we are. And so when we come into contact with God's laws, we recognize, man, God, not only does God determine what's right and wrong, but I need a Savior. I have fallen so far short of these standards. And so every young person has broken God's law and stands condemned under God's wrath. This is why grandparenting is not about fun and games. You see that right here. That's part of what we get at by teaching the law. It's not about raising happy and healthy grandchildren. We want that. But even more than that, we can have happy and healthy grandchildren, but if they don't make it to heaven, then that's a lament in our heart. And then number three, young people don't know God's law and must be taught God's commands. And so we're taught here in Scripture, you as a guide and an instructor, you get to teach a grandchild how to apply God's law to life. How do we live in a manner that is worthy, that's pleasing to the Lord? And we have a whole group of Christians today that think that obedience is optional in certain areas rather than being essential. And we need to call our young people to obedience in all areas. We're not going to follow the things in Scripture that we like. We're going to come under the authority of the Bible and obey in all things. And of course, what ends up happening when we do that? It leads to joy. It leads to peace. It is what grandchildren are looking for. They just are thinking they're going to find it by rebelling against the Lord. And so here's the piece that I'll summarize this one up with. Every single one of your grandchildren are on a quest for happiness. They think they're going to find happiness not living according to God's laws. That's the only reason we don't follow them. You need to convince your grandkids they are going to be happiest when they obey God. He's got a greater yes for them than whatever that temptation is. And so you're going to try to convince them you are going to be the happiest person in this world if you bow your knee to Jesus Christ and obey God himself. I think that's a great role, and that's a great honor that you get to have. Grandparenting, you notice teaching is central to your role. So a lot of our culture right now says about grandparents, keep your mouth shut. In fact, there was a book just released that says, put out the welcome mat and keep your mouth shut. That's the subtitle. And I think, oh, good intentions. This is from a well-known Christian author. Good intentions. And obviously we need discernment, what we say and when we say it. But if that's our motto across the board, it's not in alignment with areas in Scripture like this. And of course, it brings up a whole lot of how questions with each of your specific family dynamics. I'm not going to go through these in depth, but these are some of the kinds of things that might be hard to read. I call these core truths every child must know. These are the kinds of things grandparents can and should be talking to grandkids about. As we start looking what's in the Ten Commandments, for example, and some of the things in the Bible, these are the things that you can chat with your grandchildren about. There's some of the big questions of life, critical areas. If you end up getting that Biblical Worldview book, I know some of you already did. These are all in that book. And if you don't get that book, you can email me, and I'm happy to send these to you in a one-page format, so you don't need to ferociously take notes right now, or just take a picture of them. And then I have a second one here. So I have 18. I didn't set out for 18 specifically, but what we end up doing with our kids, like Asher here, my wife and I tend to have one of these for every 6 months or year or so that we're focusing on with each child. That's manageable for me. I can do one, and we spend some time on that one based on where they're at, their age and their stage of life, and we don't think that once we've talked about it, it's done forever, but we focus on something else. That's part of the intentionality. So I don't know if you've got a specific grandchild in mind or more than one that you would be able to say, okay, I'm going to really help this grandchild. Man, they're going through a tough time right now. Suffering, by the way, is that's a faith buster for a lot of kids today. When bad things happen, we start to get angry at God and think, well, God must not love me or he must not exist. We want to help our kids know, man, I shared a couple bad things that's happened in my family. My parents taught us about the sovereignty of God. God is good. That's not dependent on my experience. God is good before bad things happen. He's just as good after bad things happen. And having that understanding of God's sovereignty helped us as kids when bad things did happen. So anyways, whatever those are, you can make that just, I put that up there so that you think, man, what do I teach my grandkids? Ideally, you don't even need stuff like that. If you are just opening up the Bible and reading it when you have time with your grandkids, whether they're over for a weekend when mom and dad are out of town, or maybe they come for Camp Grammy and Grandpa, and you get a extended amount of time with them, or maybe you live close and they come over weekly, you get some opportunities. Build it into those many or those few. And then last one is this. Embrace a multi-generational vision. So if you've been thinking, man, I don't know if Psalm 78 is about grandparenting. That word fathers, it's kind of there, maybe not. This is where it seals the deal for us, that this passage is about grandchildren. So I'm going to read this. I want you to count the number of generations that I read. So which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them. And the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. How many generations? I held up my fingers if you're looking. Yeah, there's four there, isn't there? If your vision for your family is your children, it's not big enough. If your vision is your grandkids, it's still too small. What God presents here is a four-generation vision. And a vision, a generation in the Bible is generally thought of as about 40 years, you know, give or take a little. But if we take that to heart, that's a 160-year vision that God's giving us for our family. We're living for a day that we will never see. You're living for great-great-grandkids you'll probably never meet. Some may, though, actually. When I speak on this sometimes, I had Murdy come up to me not too long ago after I had talked about this point, four generations, and she said, guess what, Josh? God's given me long life. I'm 87 years old. She said, I am personally discipling my kids, my grandkids, and my great-grandkids right now. Maybe God will bless you with long life. And you know what? Today, in this medical era, you have probably the greatest opportunity of long life, maybe in the history of outside of the book of Genesis. outside of the book of Genesis, you have a spectacular opportunity to actually see that happen. But if not, the Lord calls us home like he did my mom, before you even meet your grandkids or your great-grandkids, if you're doing what Psalm 78 says and you're investing in your children and your grandkids, they then will do so with their kids and their grandkids. They may never know our name. They may not know what we like or dislike or much about us. But if they love the Lord, that's what God wants to see happening. You give your grandkids a vision to invest in their grandkids. And that's part of what I see happening right here. So that's a large vision. So a couple of things you can do. One, I think you can be praying for future generations. I think you should add to your prayer list the fact that for your great-grandkids and your great-great-grandkids, that even though you'll never know them, some of them, be praying that God would turn their hearts to him at a young age, that they'll place their faith in him. You can do that. Whatever state of health you are in, wherever they live in the U.S. or across the world. You might have some living in other countries. You can still be bringing them before the Lord. And I will state this as we close up shop here. God's created parents and grandparents who are partners working towards the exact same goals. You have the exact same goals as parents do biblically. But God has given us different and complementary roles. God's given me a different role as a dad than he has you as a grandparent. But he created us to work together in the ideal, to work together to see a young person come to know the Lord. Man, what a joy when parents are trying to disciple their kids as best they can, when grandparents are investing, when you get a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church, you get education that's teaching about Jesus Christ. That becomes pretty powerful to impact the life of a young person. And so you've got an important role. So I hope this is encouraging to you. As long as you have breath, you have a critical role with the next generation. Now, of course, the question is, how do I get my kids on board, and what does that look like? I call that the talk, and that's probably coffee or lunch or I would like to be invested more conversation. How can I do so? What does that look like? And begin that conversation with an adult child. So I'll end with this. I want you to evaluate your understanding of the biblical role of a grandparent. Do your actions as a grandparent reflect what you see in Psalm 78? Or does something need to change in your purpose or how you're interacting with your family or the priorities that you have in life? So I'll just leave it at that, and we'll let God's Word do His work, and I will be around here in the back. I will state this. This is one of the biggest surprises of my life. I've got a 7-book series on grandparenting with Bethany House. So the red book right there was the one that Dennis Rainey said that was the first one that came out. And that one is, if you want a really in-depth scholarly study that gets really, really in-depth, some people love that. That's what that one does. This is more of the kind of the easier read, good for small group studies. Some people want to start grandparent ministries at their church. That's the yellow book for a pastor or how to. When I started this about 10 years ago, I couldn't find a single church in the country that equipped grandparents. And I thought, man, could I imagine as a parent not having my church help me do what God's called me to do? So that has helped spring up grandparent ministries all over the country in churches. If you're a long-distance grandparents, which like 75% of grandparents are, that has a ton of fabulous ideas. And if you've got a prodigal or an adult child that you say, I want to invest, but they won't let me, this book right here gets at that. These two I couldn't fit in my carry-on. So we got the other three. Those two you'd have to order online, but you could check out a few of the other ones there. And we've got some in the back. I'll sit around and chat for a while if you want. Otherwise, I hope this is a blessing for you and gives you some tools in your tool belt. All right, we are done. You're free to go.